That is a very interesting parable that Jesus shares with the folks on that particular day. I want to ask you a question to kind of set this message up. Have you ever experienced a time in your life when you thought you were treated unfairly? Have you? Never. We have one person, never. You know, I'll be frank with you. I had to really search my mind to find an example that I might be able to share with you through my own life, and it brought me back to my previous vocation when I was with the police department. There was a lot of drug activity in the community I was serving in, and I thought of a way to get intelligence from the street to the intelligence and narcotics divisions to streamline it so that we could take corrective action a lot more quicker than the bottleneck that I saw going on. And so I made up a proposal and I gave it to my supervisor. And he sent it up to headquarters. And I found out the police commissioner gave him an award for my idea. And I don't know how I held it back, but I never said anything to him. But every time I saw him, I would think to myself, not only are you a Jimmy Cagney dirty rat, but you're unfair. And that wasn't right. And so when we think about unfairness, Jesus is really talking about that in this parable. And I think as we unfold the text that Brenda just so wonderfully read, we'll see how God sees fairness versus how we may see fairness in certain situations. And so last week, I just want to recap briefly. Peter is trying to be fair, as you may remember. He goes to Jesus and he goes, "Rabbi, how many times must I forgive somebody else who's wronged me? Seven times?" And he thought he was being extra fair, right? Because in the rabbinical teachings, it required three times. He added four more. He brought it to a place of perfection. And Jesus, to his surprise, said, "No, Peter, seven times 70. You know, on a rational human level, it sounds unfair to me that you mean we have to indefinitely forgive somebody that constantly violates our trust? It just on a human level doesn't make sense. And I spoke about that last week. And I would imagine Peter was a little baffled himself about it. But again, the way God wants us to do things and the way we want to do things at times in our human nature is not always compatible. They don't always line up. The way we want to respond to something and the way God wishes for us to respond. And so we ask ourselves, I ask that question, have you ever felt something happen to you that was unfair? How many of you have seen this scene in our own community, day laborers waiting to be picked up for work? You'll see that by the 7-Eleven. You'll see it by the Burlington Coat Factory, by Dunkin' Donuts. There are certain spots in our community where these individuals are waiting to be picked up by a contractor, a construction worker, a driveway guy, a tree service, a landscaper, and they're looking for work. And they're day laborers. Now, what I have witnessed many times, a contractor or a landscaper will look to pick up the young, healthy-looking ones, the ones that are in the prime of their life. And sadly, I've often seen where the older gentlemen will be left behind drinking a cup of coffee, kneeling up against a wall of 7-Eleven. And every time a truck goes by and every time a vehicle goes by that looks like a contractor or a landscaper, they're looking, hoping and praying that somebody will want them for the day to be utilized so that they can earn money for that day to take care of themselves and or if they have a family to take care of. So if a contractor, and I've seen this too, if they're in the middle of a project and they decide that later in the day they need someone to finish that project, they'll go back out on Main Street and they'll select somebody maybe at 2 p.m. or 3 to help complete that job. But the worker that gets picked up knows clearly that he's probably going to make about $15, $20 and that's it for the day because he didn't put in a full day. And so if you look at chapter 19, and you don't have to do that now, it really talks about the love and the mercy of God, and that transfers into chapter 20 that we have just entered in this morning, and it talks about God and his forgiveness and so forth, his mercy, his grace. And so there's a story of the young rich man in chapter 19, verses 16 following. Do you remember that story? And if you don't, there's a young man who has lots of wealth, and he wants to follow Jesus, but Jesus says to leave everything behind and follow me, and he couldn't do that. He couldn't part with his wealth. He couldn't share that wealth with others. And so here he is. He has an opportunity to basically take up his cross and follow Jesus. And instead, you see in this little illustration here, he walks away and he decides not to take that challenge by Jesus. Why am I mentioning the young rich ruler? When we think of day laborers, we think of poor people. But you know what? The lost out there are not just the poor. Sometimes the wealthiest people can be the most lost in our world. I want to read something for you. I'm on Facebook. I don't go on there a lot, but I have lots of friends. Some of them I've never met, but they have common interests that I like. I have police officers and military guys I serve with that I've hooked up with, and certain organizations that I enjoy seeing postings. But one of the areas that I concentrate on the most are artists. And these are individuals that are into the arts because I like to paint. And I gain a lot of insight. And several of these artists that I befriended are professional, world-renowned artists. This paper I want to read, this is a posting by such a person. She migrated to the United States 11 years ago with her husband from Israel. And she lives in Texas, and she's world-renowned. She's a muralist, which means she could paint a hyper-realistic painting on these walls that you would think they were a photograph. She's that skilled. I'm talking about no projection, just get up there, pencil it out, charcoal it out, and go right at it, and she is world-renowned, and this is what she posted on Friday. She says, "To be an atheist means that my Lord is my conscience. My guide is my intuition. My master is my gut, and my savior is me. I live for now. I live for the time here. I am aware of the fact that what we leave behind us has consequences for the next generations, for good or bad. I don't believe in eternity or anything that happens after we die. I sometimes wish I did. I live my life in a responsible way as much as possible. I don't accuse, I don't thank others for my bad or good luck. It is what it is. My life is what I make it, for better or worse. It's really that simple." I was so saddened by that. You know why? I thought her coming from Israel, the land of the Bible, she would have believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here she is, a proud atheist. I'm not judging her, but I tried to post and gently move her in the direction of realizing that we are not our own Savior, and I was rebuked for it, and I let it drop. I just tried to plant that seed. But I was saddened to realize that she is her own God, and there are so many people out there who truly feel the way that she does. Now, I want to tell you, in the time of Jesus, there were many Palestinians or Jews in Israel who had lost their property, their farms, because they fell behind on their taxes to the Roman government. And therefore, their property was taken, so there was a high unemployment rate in the time of Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing about Jesus. Jesus always taught about things that were going on in his environment. So that if he was talking to fishermen, he talked about fishing. If he's talking to farmers, he talked about farming. If he was talking about building or to builders, he talked about building a house on a solid foundation. And so here he is. He realizes that there are several people out of work looking for day jobs, just like they do today in Patchogue. And he tells this parable that Brenda read. He goes out early in the morning. He hires a group. I'll give you one denarius, a day's pay, whatever that is. Let's not get into what a denarius was worth. It's not important to the subject. And then he goes out three more times, and he hires all throughout the day. But here's the interesting point. At the 11th hour, it says, he hired another group. He didn't promise anybody else but the first group what he was going to pay them. And he hires them to work 1 hour on his property. They were the unwanted ones. They were the older men in front of 7-Eleven down the street. The ones that the landscaper and the builders didn't pick up. They picked up all the young guys and they left the other guys behind. And I thought to myself, God is out there searching our community. And perhaps he's not looking for the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies. He's looking for the drug addicts. He's looking for the guys and gals that just got out of jail. He's looking for the ones that are bummed out and have lost their purpose in life. But he's also looking for the wealthy. And I guess what I'm saying is God went out that day because the landowner is represented as God. He goes out there looking for everyone. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so God is looking to take people out of the marketplace, the world, to his vineyard because he cares for them. He has compassion on them. His heart breaks when their hearts break. And he has work for them to do. Yes, he has work for them to do. And he treats all of us equally. That's the point in this entire parable. There is no seniority in the kingdom of God. Whether you're the first hired to come to Christ or the last hired to come to Christ, whether you're the drug addict or the CEO of IBM, it doesn't matter. That's me, not me in reality, with a church member of mine in Hamden, Connecticut about 30 years ago. I had just come off with my wife on a Billy Graham crusade, and we were on we were counselors, and my wife and I witnessed motorcycle gang members and drug addicts and ex-cons and, you know, who the world considers the dregs of the earth come down and fall on their knees and cry and give their lives to Jesus Christ. And I mentioned that in my sermon. So Fred at the time was about 78 years old. He was the head of the trustees. During coffee hour, he came up to me. He says, Pastor, I don't understand something. He said, I've been in this church since I was a child. And I've worked in this church. I've been the president of the trustees for almost 50 years now. I know where every nail is in this place. I could tell you when that was installed and this was installed. And you mean all this work I did all these years, some motorcycle gang member goes up and surrenders to God and we're on an equal playing field? And I said, yes. Read Matthew 20, verses 1 following. That motorcycle guy came in last. You came in first. It doesn't matter. They all got equal pay. It's equal grace. It's equal love. It's equal forgiveness, Fred. It's not, there is no seniority in the kingdom of God. And he had trouble getting through. What Jesus was talking about is grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. In other words, we cannot earn God's forgiveness. We cannot earn God's mercy. We cannot earn His love. It's a free gift that He gives to us. And that's what grace is all about. It's unmerited. You can't work for it. I don't care if you've been in the church for 100 years. And let me tell you, I think there are certain rewards and crowns we might get in heaven. But when it comes to an even playing field, it doesn't matter if you came off the street last or you've been here forever. God loves us equally. It's called outrageous generosity. That's what God is all about. Outrageous generosity. And so God, in the form of the landowner, he goes back for the last time at the 11th hour, and he asks these guys leaning up against 7-Eleven with their coffee cup in their hand, he says to them, why are you just standing around? They said, well, nobody wants us. Amen, Gavin. Nobody wants us. And the landowner, God says, you know what? Nobody else may want you, but I want you. Come and work in my vineyard. And he takes them and he brings them to his vineyard. So at the end of the day, he doesn't pay off each group separately. He rounds them all up. He tells his foreman, bring them all here before me. And he pays the last first and he gives them a denarius. And he pays them all equally. Well, the ones who came in last were shocked. You mean you're going to pay us the same? And we only worked 1 hour? And the guys that came onto your vineyard at 6 a.m. and worked 12 hours are getting equal pay to us? And the landowner, God says, isn't that my right to pay what I wish and not what you desire? Because there is no seniority in God's vineyard. It's plain and simple. Now, I'm not going to go into the prodigal son story. I think you all know it. The younger son takes his inheritance. He goes into the far country. He spends it all on wild living. It would be like leaving here with his inheritance and going to Las Vegas and blowing it all on slot machines and wild living. And he's broke and he finds himself in a pigsty. Now think of it, a Jewish boy in a pigsty. That's pretty bad. And he's there eating what the pigs eat. And he thinks to himself, he comes to his senses, he said, the servants in my father's house eat better than I do. I'm going to go back home. And he does, and when he arrives, his father throws a big party. He puts a special robe on him, he gives him a special ring. And the brother comes out of the field, the older brother, never left, worked in the church, stayed religiously, working. And he says to his father, how could you throw a party like that for him? He's a scoundrel. He came off the streets. He's a member of a motorcycle gang, a drug addict, an ex-con. And you treat him like that? That's unfair. And the father says, I love both of you equally, son. Go in and celebrate with your brother, for he was once lost. And now he's found. You see, don't know what happened there. What happens when we begin working in God's vineyard? What happens when you are taken hypothetically off the streets and brought into the kingdom of God as one of his? We become transformed and changed. We experience peace and joy the world could never give us. Our life becomes more fuller and more meaningful. How many people are out there, friends, waiting to be approached, waiting to be invited, looking for hope in the midst of hopelessness, looking for love in all the wrong places, really needing God's love more than anything else, looking for meaning and purpose rather than just living a surface life where they just want the next thing that's going to make them happy, the next relationship, the next toy that they're going to buy, a car or whatever, the next promotion, the next job, the next thing that's going to fill that hole in their heart, when only Jesus could fill that hole. Who's going to tell them if we don't? Who's going to tell the folks beyond the walls of this church about God's amazing grace that he treats all equally? People are waiting out there, friends, as that slide says. They're waiting for an opportunity to do what God created them to do. They may not even know it. I'm not giving up on my artist friend who claims to be an atheist. I believe God's bigger than that. I believe God could still speak into her and her husband's heart about the truth and the reality of unconditional love, that we are not our own God. Wants to speak into their brokenness and repair that brokenness, that unrest will be replaced by peace and darkness with light and emptiness filled with love and storms calmed and pain comforted and a new life begins. That is the payoff. That's the denarius in the parable. It's not money. It's that when we come into God's vineyard, there's the payoff. It's not things. It's relationship. And so everyone is equally deserving of an opportunity to be picked up by God and rewarded equally. This parable tells us, and it tells me, it spoke to my heart this week, we are called to the marketplace as a church. We are called to the marketplace to make a difference. We're called to the marketplace to bring hope. We're called to the marketplace to make such an invitation to others. And so let me just end with this statement, because I think Gavin wants to get baptized. You know what, friends? I'm going to be honest with you. Life isn't always fair, and I'll admit that. Life is not always fair, but God is always fair. Remember that. He is always fair, and He treats us all equally with the same kind of love that we don't deserve. And you know what I say to myself often? Thank God I don't get what I deserve. Because if I got what I deserved, I'd be in big trouble. Thank God for His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His unconditional love. And that's what He extends to us in this church and to everybody walking the streets outside these walls. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray that this church would always be known as a light on a hill, guiding the way to Christ, guiding the way to hope, guiding the way to redemption, guiding the way to forgiveness, guiding the way to grace and mercy, guiding the way to Jesus. For it says, if Jesus be lifted up, He will draw all people unto Himself. May we be a church that always lifts up Christ, Christ alone. And it's in Your name we pray, Lord. Amen.